Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness and firstborn from the dead, him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The word of God, that's the basis for our meditation this morning, is taken from the Gospel of Mark, from chapter 11, beginning at verse 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, in whom faith trusts and through whom faith grows, dear fellow redeemed, in his precious blood. What do fig trees and faith have in common? Both are sweet. Both of them receive strength from the sun and live as a result. I suppose we could probably draw a few parallels, silly and otherwise, but since we're looking for a serious answer, what do fig trees and faith have in common? If they're healthy and alive, both fig trees and faith produce fruit. Not every faith is healthy or alive. Faith draws its strength from that in which it trusts. Consequently, if I trust in a stone idol or paper money, my faith relies upon something that is without power. And faith itself will then be powerless. On the other hand, if the object of my faith is Jesus Christ, then that faith has real power. God's word assures us that those who believe in Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life. God offers me and you forgiveness for every sin in his Son. Heaven is mine and yours. True faith, whose object is Christ, though, is not a stale or stagnant thing. Faith isn't only a matter of the mind and of the heart, but also something that is borne witness to by what a person does. True faith, whose object is Jesus Christ, is like a healthy and living fig tree. It produces fruit, which results in more fruit. Think of it like this. Once God tells me what he's done for me in his Son, and the Holy Spirit enables me to trust in him, I can't help but tell others about what God has done for me. I know that if I tell others what Christ has also done for them, the Spirit of God will use the same word to work in their hearts, producing faith and fruit in their lives as well. But I can't do it all on my own. I need strength to speak. So even as the fruit tree receives nutrients from the soil and energy from the sun, we believers receive strength to serve our God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is as Jesus once said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Let's keep these things in mind as we consider the Word of God before us this morning. It's the second Sunday in Lent. And whereas we began on Palm Sunday, this morning we come to the events of the second day of Holy Week, Monday, after Palm Sunday, where we learn of fig trees and faith. "Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, 'Let no one eat fruit from you ever again.' And his disciples heard it." When we lived in Corpus Christi, Texas, there was a fig tree right behind the church. I don't remember how often it bore figs or when. I only remember that I didn't care for them while Alice and the kids did. I guess it probably only bore figs once a year, maybe twice. In Palestine, some varieties of figs will bear fruit three times a year. They're also different in one other respect. They first bear figs, and afterward, they gradually produce leaves. So perhaps you can understand then why Jesus, when he saw a fig tree full of leaves, expected they would also find some ripe fruit left over on the tree. Jesus didn't always use his powers as God. He didn't need to in this case because the outward signs all said that the fig tree, even though it wasn't the season for figs, should have fruit. When Jesus found none, he said, "No one will ever eat fruit from you ever again." This wasn't petty anger on the part of the Son of God. The tree was worthless and was to become a lesson for his disciples. Even as Jesus expected fruit from the fig tree, signs said that it should have it, so also God expected that his people's faith should also produce fruit. There was a great lack of faith and love on display in their place of worship that very day, as the words that follow bear witness. "So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves." When we come here for worship, we come right here into the building proper, right? It's so commonplace we don't think anything of it. There's no secret place here. There's no Holy of Holies. This is not the Holy of Holies. It's called the sacristy. If you want to look in there, come on up. It was different in those days. Jesus, when he went into the temple, he entered the temple grounds outside of the building, but not the temple building itself. It was unlawful for anyone to enter the sanctuary except the priests. And so the people didn't worship inside the building itself. They worshipped in the area that surrounded it, divided up into different courts. The court that surrounded the temple itself was called the court of the priests, and only the priests were allowed in that court. It was there that the daily sacrifices were offered up. The court outside of that was called the court of Israel, or the men's court. Only Jewish men stood there and worshipped. The court outside of that was called the court of the women, where the women worshipped. And finally, the outermost court was called the court of the Gentiles. This further outermost court was where Gentiles or non-Jews could stand and worship and pray. But if anyone even wanted to worship and pray who was not a Jew on that day, they would be unable, because a market had been set up by the Sadducees. There were salesmen bartering and selling. There were tables and animals and the clinking of money. Jesus had cleansed the temple of this problem at the beginning of his ministry, but the practice had resumed. God's house, for the Gentiles at least, wasn't a place of worship anymore at all. It was a noisy place, like going to a busy store. They took from the Gentiles their place of worship and prayer, and greed ruled the day in the very house of God. Of course, this building is not the same as the temple of the Lord in those days, and yet we show respect to God when we come here into this building. We take care about the way we dress, lest we plant evil thoughts in the hearts of fellow worshipers. We take care that nothing disturbs our worship or that of another. We take care in the way that we talk, lest we bring dishonor to the Savior's name. We remember that our first purpose in coming here is worship. The social interaction is a benefit for sure, but it's secondary to feeding our faith. And finally, we should take our faith and our church life seriously, because it is a serious thing. Verses 16 and 17, "And he would not allow anyone to carry wares to the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, 'Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" There were even those who used the temple courts as a throughway. God wanted them to stop, to worship, to pray, and yet some used the temple as a shortcut to other destinations in the city. Rather than walking around, they just made their way through instead. God forbid that we ever consider this place just to stop on our way to the other events of the day. God forbid that we ever consider this house just a break until we go out to breakfast. We come here first to leave our sins and guilt at Jesus' feet. We come here first to build up our faith by hearing the bread of life. The Lord Jesus is always present here, whether there's two or three, in his name, not only when the sacrament of the altar is celebrated. May we never hinder these blessings by thoughtless or faithless worship. Instead, may the Spirit of God enable us to bring forth fruits of faith in thoughtful worship from a faithful heart. Back to the fig tree. "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.'" During Holy Week, it appears that Jesus and his disciples returned to Bethany each evening. And as they returned to Jerusalem the next morning, which would have been Tuesday, Peter noticed the fig tree withered away. The Lord Jesus hadn't said anything about the fig tree, but used the event to speak to his disciples about their faith, their trust in him. Israel's leaders in those days and some of its people in Jerusalem had fallen from faith. Sure, they were in God's house on a regular basis. They went through all the motions and everything, but they weren't there for him, for God. They were faithless and, like the fig tree, produced no fruit. Jesus didn't want that to happen to his disciples then, and he doesn't want it to happen to his disciples now, which is why he, the very Son of God, said to them, "Have faith in God." What is faith? People like to talk about it. People like to boast that theirs is strong. Faith in God is, first of all, and above all, trust. It's more than words. It's more than saying, I believe in God. Because a lot of people say that, and yet don't rely upon God for anything. It's more than saying, I believe Jesus died on the cross. A lot of people believe that historical event took place, but don't really believe that his death was the once-for-all sacrifice that makes them right with God. Faith is, first of all, complete trust, confidence in him and his promises, like Abraham, who left everything that he knew and went to a place he'd never been because he trusted God's promise. Likewise, our faith is to be a trust that knows no doubt, that never thinks that's impossible. Jesus illustrated the confidence of faith in this way when he says, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, that but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, you will have them. So faith that draws its strength from Christ, the Son of God, says everything's possible with God. Faith is strong, and only because Christ is the object of faith, not faith itself. More than this, faith doesn't look to itself to move mountains, but to Christ. That's what it is. Faith is complete confidence in Jesus Christ and what he's done. So if I have doubts, or if I have moments of weakness, does that mean I don't have faith? No. We're not perfect people. There's a reason why God calls upon us to gather together to hear his word, to be built up in that faith again. It happens through the word of God. Our sinful natures, the world around us, the devil himself, set out daily to undermine and weaken our faith and our confidence in Christ, which needs to be built back up again. Faith, like a tree, even a fig tree, needs regular nourishment. But there are times, and I think we can recognize this in our own lives, when other things, earthly things, attitudes, get in the way of the needs of our faith, and they need to be removed. Even as a fruit tree is more fruitful when its dead branches are removed, so the things that get in the way of our faith being built up and strengthened sometimes need to be removed. They need to be taken out of the way. And the Lord himself may take them out of the way. Last thing that Jesus says about faith, true faith, it forgives freely. A heart that refuses to forgive another is a dead heart, one that doesn't know the love of Christ. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. One sure sign that that faith in Christ rules in your heart is willingness to forgive others when they sin against you. It's hard to imagine how those who have been forgiven a debt that they could never pay would refuse to forgive a debt that can easily be paid. Our mountain of sin stands forgiven in Christ, no strings attached. As fruitful children of God, we are also to forgive those who sin against us. Not always easy, admittedly, but that is a fruit of faith. Those who refuse to forgive might be likened to a fig tree without any fruit, living on borrowed time. May God, who has granted us true faith in Jesus Christ, that's strengthened by him, also cause that faith to be revealed, a fruitful faith, a living faith, to the glory of his name. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus, to life everlasting. Amen.